Good morning. It's good to see everyone today, this beautiful Sunday morning, with sunshine out there and sunshine in our hearts. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to John one more time, and the chapter is chapter 4. We're going to show some slides today, but I would like to talk to you before you get distracted with the slides. And I want to remind you of a few things that we saw last week, and if you weren't here last week, it will help you get acquainted with what we've been studying. So the verse is verse 9. I'm going to start reading there. The woman of Samaria, the account where Jesus talks to with her. And the story goes like this. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said, well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that that thou art a prophet. And then she goes on to ask her question about worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And first the Lord tells her the most important thing she needs to know of all the things there are to know for human beings. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So she clarifies and makes her understand that, yes, actually the Jews are right. You're not supposed to be worshiping in Mount Gerizim or any other place. The Jews are right. Salvation is of the Jews. They have a right. God commanded for the Jews to worship at the temple. But here's what is even more important for her to understand in verse 23. But the hour cometh. Oh, the hour cometh. And the hour has come. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to look into your word and study out the principles of true worship. We pray, Lord, that it will be your Holy Spirit teaching us today. What an important subject. What an important reason to be alive. What an important reason that you saved us so we can worship you accordingly to your great and wonderful nature. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand, help the little ones pay attention and get something out of this message. We thank you, Lord, and we want to be true worshipers, and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the second session of our seminar, True Worshipers. And last week, we saw a few principles of the words or the lyrics and how important they are and how they are the basis of a good worship. Okay? There's no true worship without truthfulness and without spirituality. So just to remind you, there's three things that we're going to be studying throughout this seminar. And the first one is the words of the music and how important they are. And we're going to spend the next this session studying that some more. And then after that, we're going to go into the style. And maybe we're going to have more examples and illustrations of that. The third main category that we're going to be studying out is the rhythm of the music, okay? And why it is important for us to study those three things, because those are the main things that introduce bad music into churches, okay? Why? Because sometimes we don't catch these things. Sometimes we are very good at having good words and are not very good at discerning bad style. And sometimes we're very good at discerning good bad style, but we're not very good at discerning bad rhythms. So these three things, if we are just very well grounded in what the Word of God says about these three dangers, I think we're going to be a lot better prepared to face and to discern and to weed out bad music. So last week we also learned that there's a kind of true worship, there's a kind of false worship. Not everything that is called worship nowadays is true worship. And Jesus tells the woman at the well in this passage the two most important elements of true worship. The first one being the spirituality of it, and then the truthfulness of it. And then we remembered Apostle Paul's words when he says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding." Okay? So when you come to church, you are not only to sing very well, but you need to sing with your mind. In other words, I hope that the last three hymns that we sang this morning, we were understanding what we were saying. And we were not just like on autopilot. You know, we know that tune. And it's very easy to do. And I admit to do it myself. But we're not just trying to make music when we come to church. We are here to worship. And when we engage our minds in the truths that are being expounded in the hymns, then we can say that we are worshiping God in spirit, but also in truth. The Apostle Paul says, "I will pray with the spirit, but also with the understanding, but I will also sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding." How many of you sang with the understanding this morning? Can I see your hands? So, who admits that they just couldn't think and concentrate this morning on the words as they should have? Can I see some hands? Some of you. Okay, well, that's all right. Well, that's what we're trying to get out of this session. To make ourselves follow along the words of the songs. Because we want to listen to truth when we come to church. We want to read truth, but we also want to sing truth. And if we engage our minds and we understand and sing with our brains per se, then we are able to worship God accordingly. Very well. So at this point, I want to go ahead and have the slides put on. I think there are even number of people on each side, so I think I'm going to move the pulpit this way this time. So see what happens. Maybe we can do this. There we go. That's probably good enough. All right. As we're waiting for that, please turn to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. Before we turn to that, remember last week we were saying or studying out some songs, okay, some hymns, and we were going through the words and trying to understand what some difficult words mean and what some phrases meant. We also remembered how important it is for our kids to be listening to songs with good words, okay? So it's not enough for a song to be called a Bible song, okay? Because some songs, and I put the example of a title of a book or something that was called Noah's Animal Rescue, as if the story of Noah was about rescuing animals. And we know that that's not the case as adults, but if we give our kids material, and we called it, this is a Bible story, then we have a problem, because they're going to think of Noah's story as a story about pets, or about saving animals, or about a preoccupation for the well-being of animals, and that's not at all what Noah's Ark story is about. In fact, think about it. If you start telling your kids the story of Noah's Ark, and you start by saying, God came to Noah and said, there's a flood coming, you need to go into the ark, do you realize that you just missed the entire gospel in that story? If you tell your kids that the story of Noah is about God coming and telling someone, Noah, there's a flood coming, watch out. Get in the ark and get some animals in there so you don't drown. That is not where the story of Noah's ark starts. The story of Noah's ark starts with God looked down on the earth, and so the people were wicked. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense at all why God would create this big boat to save people. And you just miss the gospel. So, if you're going to say a few words to your kids about a Bible story, or if you're going to sing a few words about a Bible story, may it be about Christ and Him crucified. Do not miss the gospel in Bible stories. And do not miss the gospel in kids' songs. Okay? That has to be our focus. That has to be our goal. If not, just call it a song or a round or a fun numbers song. Something else. Don't call it a Bible story. Or don't use Bible terminology so you don't confuse them, okay? Okay, and I know, you know, a lot, most of you guys or all of you guys know these things, but it's important for us to remember that, you know, that we're better off in giving them hymns to listen to and that are very solid on doctrine and then explaining it to them than to give them silly songs and make them think that it is Bible, okay? All right. So let's go into the slides, please. Go ahead and turn up the light. Thank you. So spiritual worship is truthful worship, okay? The worship at church needs to be full of truth, okay? That is the basis of it. And we're going to study style and rhythm and what should and shouldn't be and all that. But if we don't start by realizing the importance of the lyrics, of the words of the songs, then we're going to miss all of it, okay? Because it can't be spiritual if it's not truthful. 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. And kids' songs should emphasize the truth, okay? Singing with the understanding. Go ahead. This is a good exercise for us to do, for the kids to do. If you guys one day are singing and you don't understand what this phrase means, or this word means, it's hard. And there's a lot of words in the hymns that are not easy to understand, to pick out. Okay, so what we do is what we always are supposed to do when we don't understand something. We ask somebody. Okay, because the purpose of singing is to understand what we're singing, okay, and to believe what we're singing. And how are we going to believe if we don't understand and so on? Okay, so the words of the psalms, hymn, or spiritual song should be carefully selected and arranged as the main characteristic and element of it. I was thinking, now think about this, you know, we're going to be studying the words, the style, and the rhythm. And I've noticed that every time there's bad style introduced into churches, it's not because they don't know good words, but it is because there's usually a new singer, a new instrument, and the same thing with the rhythm. But when there's bad words, it's usually because of the introduction of new songs. Do you understand that? So the reason there's usual, so that's what we need to watch out for. The reason there's bad style and rhythm introduced in churches is because of a new singer or a new instrument introduced in churches. Okay, and then I'll let you think about that for a while. But the reason bad words are introduced is because somebody finds out about a new song that they like. And they usually like it so much that, well, the words don't really matter. It just sounds good. And that's when the problem begins. Because if we don't think that the words are important enough, we just missed the whole thing about worship. Okay? Alright, so it has to be carefully selected and arranged as the main characteristic and element of it. That has to be the core of our music. All the other elements of the hymns or songs should support, emphasize the preeminence of the message that is being transmitted. If we look at our beautiful hymns that we have in our hymn books, the main characteristic of them is going to be the words being put on a melody, okay? So we could sing those hymns very easily without a piano. Or with just one note of the piano. Why? Because the melody is so good. The melody is very well composed. Now some of the songs, the new songs out there, they're losing that little by little to a degree that you couldn't even sing them without all the rest of the instruments and all the rest of the harmony and all that, because all that's left is a bad melody with bad words. Okay? That's why our hymns are so well made and have withstood the pass of time, because the words are there, the doctrine is there, but they're supported by a masterfully done melody. So the music should be supporting, like upholding the words. Okay, they're a stage for the words. They are an embellishment for the words. They're like somebody, like a preacher, explaining the words to you. Okay, they don't take away from the words, but they present them in an even more clear way. Okay, so all the other elements of the hymns or song, of the music in general, should emphasize how important this message is. Okay, all right, one more. Should even be grammatically correct to say what it means by it. We don't have that problem very much because most of us know how to write. But I had to say this in Guatemala and Mexico. Hey, watch out, guys, when you are translating or coming up with new songs, that they, you know, one word, one little and or if or other words, two or four in whichever language, they change the whole meaning of the sentence. And like I said, we don't run into those kind of problems, but some of the people down there do. And that just goes to show how important it is to take care of grammatical syntaxes and all that. Okay. It should be to their level. It should be easy to understand, talking about kids' music. But it shouldn't be false. It shouldn't be shallow or just a fun round. Okay? Okay, go ahead. If there's no understanding... Okay, so we come to this. If there is no understanding of where we're singing, then we lose two things. The first one being fruit. The second one being edification. And the third one being praise and worship. And the Bible just calls it giving of thanks. So now think about that. Our singing time lasts about 10, 15 minutes. Back to the microphone. And it's not just to fill up the time, okay? It's not so that we can have a fun time before sitting down. It's not a time where we're going to stretch out and wake up. It's not just so that we can make our services longer. We definitely don't need that. But they are there for a purpose, and they are there for us to understand what we're saying. And if there is no understanding, there will be no good out of it, or no fruit out of it. Okay? The Apostle Paul calls it, we're left without fruit. The hearer is left without fruit. There are some people that wish they could say amen to what we're singing, but if they don't understand, they're not going to say anything, and their understanding is going to go without fruit. There's going to be no edification. There's going to be no giving of thanks. Nobody is going to feel thankful to the Lord for what He has done in their lives. It is well with my soul. Have you thought about those words? The fact that before it wasn't well with your soul, it wasn't on a good road, it was... You were as a sheep going astray, but now But now it is well. And we sing that with all our engagement of our minds and hearts and spirits. But our spirits are never going to get affected if we don't first understand what we're saying. Okay, one more. 1 Corinthians 14. So let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 14. Just to tell you what, I'll show you where I'm getting all this. So we want to, in this seminar, look what the Bible says about these things. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. We know that we don't have the gift of tongues anymore in this day and age. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, but it's still the good principles that we can draw from here. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So even back then, they understood that many of the things that were done were not with the engaging of the understanding of the mind. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of things? So there is a time when we give thanks to the Lord, and we praise him for what he has done in our lives. But if somebody gives thanks to God and speaks Spanish, what could be worse than that? Then most of us are going to say, not amen, but what are you saying? So that's very much the spirit of this. We need to sing with the understanding, pray with the understanding. Else, verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of things, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not what? Edified. Listen, folks. We want to be edified during singing. Don't let it just go past you and being unfruitful. Those 10 minutes could be very, very powerful in your life, in the life of your kids. The songs before the service, the songs at the end of the service, the song of the invitation. Train yourself to be paying attention, to be getting something out of singing time. Okay? Okay, what else? Okay. Now we're going to go into something very interesting. Then this is where I wanted to get to. Because now we talk a lot about the mind. We talk about how we need to understand what we're saying. How we need to engage our intellect, our brains, our gray matter. We have gray matter in our heads, you know that? Well, but it cannot end with that. What am I saying? First of all, we need to understand that emotions, affections, are not evil, okay? And I would hesitate to say this in other places maybe, or I'll make it a small point, but I think I'm safe here to say it, because you guys are not going to go all Pentecostal with me, I don't think. But I want you to understand that affections are not evil, okay? Emotions are not evil, are not bad. It's not bad to feel. God made us that way. And what is important to understand is that when we sing, it is okay to feel, okay? Now it's getting really dangerous what I'm saying, huh? It's okay to feel, but it cannot be out of how pretty the music is. Okay? It cannot be out of how sensual the music is. Okay? It cannot be out of how great the performer or performers are. If that's what excites you, if that's what makes your emotions go, then your emotions are springing from the wrong place. That's why I spent so long to tell you that it's all about the truth. Now, I'll let somebody tell us that. So go ahead. So this is a quote by Jonathan Edwards. He's talking about preaching, okay? He's not talking about singing. But listen to this. I should think myself in the way of my duty. Not just something he is allowed to do, but in the way of his duty to raise the affections of my hearers as high as I possibly can, provided that, this is the clause of the concerns us right now, provided that they are affected with nothing but the truth. So when Jonathan Edwards preached, he made it his duty for his hearers to feel something. But it wasn't because he was such a spectacular orator, which he was, or had such a powerful voice, which he had, or explained things so well, which he did, but it was because he was telling them the truth. And he made it his duty to present it in such a way, in a truthful way, that they understood and that they were moved affectionately. So, I want us to understand that when we sing, we should seek to be moved in our soul and in our spirits, but because of the truth. And I think that's where we have gone astray, or churches have gone astray. Because it's pointless to sing without feeling something. So in trying to feel something, they've manufactured this enthusiasm and emotion with other means and not with the truth. So then you need to put a bunch of backbeat and a bunch of instruments and an electric guitar, and maybe by the time you have all that, maybe you will feel something, and people do. Maybe the lead singer needs to sing so mellow and so sensually and so slimily, I don't know how else to call it, that, okay, yeah, I guess we're feeling something now. But that springs up from a lack of content. And we're not to look for other ways to raise our affections, but come back to the truth. Amen. All right? Go ahead. Okay, so what does it mean, Brother Alex? Okay, so I'll give you a few pointers, all right, about what to look in a song. Okay, and like I said, we have a beautiful hymn book full of good songs. So put them to the test personally. When it talks about God, for example, go ahead, you're fine. There are songs out there that sing, say, we worship, we worship, we worship, and we've come to worship, and we worship, we worship. And there is repetition, but lacks doctrine. What do we worship? It sounds pretty, and it matches the music. But what are we talking about? Okay? Are we could be saying anything. We could be worship anyone. God, well, The Muslims think they worship God in other religions, okay? So what else? And it's not only repetitious, but a lack of doctrinal soundness, but it's repetitious because there's nothing to say. So you have to repeat a lot of stuff. You have to manufacture the emotion. You have to say things over and over and over because you don't actually know what the Bible says. But we as true believers, as true worshipers, need to know what we're saying. Need to filter and put to the test what we are saying and singing. Who? Why? What did he do? Who is he? Okay, does the song answer those questions? Could be, there are some songs that could be singing about financial success or getting a raise. I'm so happy, I'm so thrilled. But why? You know, I'm so blessed. What do you mean? You mean that you've been born again? Do you mean that your sins are forgiven? Why are you blessed? Because there's nothing wrong? There's no illnesses in your family right now? Or are you blessed because the blessed man is the one that God doesn't impute sin to? That's important to think about. Okay. So, when the music talks about God, I think it's self-explanatory. We sing about God correctly. Jude 1:25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. So here he describes God as the one, as the only one who deserves worship and dominion and power, because he is the only wise God and because he is our Savior. Wow. Okay, one more. For example, when we sing about Christ, isn't that interesting how many go astray with this? Go ahead. So everything I could ever imagine and more. Isn't there a lot of songs that just say that kind of stuff? Jesus was more than I ever imagined. I love him so much. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is my friend. And he is so beautiful. What do you mean? You could be saying anything. In fact, some songs, you're not sure if they're talking about Jesus, if they're talking about a boyfriend, or it could be used any way. So we need to understand that we're singing about Christ. It's like when we're preaching about Christ. And preaching Christ as crucified. The reason he is so beautiful to us is because he has died for us. The reason he's so precious for us is because he left his Father's throne above. The reason he is better than anything to me is because when we found this priceless pearl, everything else became tasteless. Sin became tasteless. The world became tasteless. So we need to define what we're saying, okay? And our song should define what they're saying, okay? I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. It could be talking about anybody, right? What else? When you came into my life, everything was so beautiful. And there's, you know, a lot of songs that go like that, okay? Does it present Jesus Christ and him crucified? What else? Okay, the message should be clear. Let's run. Go ahead. You have given me freedom. I believe. You believe. Now I see. No, all these three things are true, and they can be in our hymns, in our music. But what do we mean? You have given me freedom. It could mean anything. Mean from slavery? Is that what we mean? That now nobody is a slave in the United States? Or does it mean that God has given us freedom from sin? I believe, you believe. What do we believe? Okay. Now I see, a very common phrase, a very common way to express themselves. It could just be talking about positivism, okay? That, like a good outlook on life, and that's not going to save anybody. All right. The two takeaways for today's lesson, okay? If you want to remember something about this lesson, this is the two things. I've just funneled it down to two things. So when somebody asks you, what was the lesson today about? So you can just say those two things, and it will be good, okay? Is the music that we're singing clear? And is it biblical? Okay? So, because if it's biblical but it's not clear, it won't do any good to your understanding. If it's clear but it's not biblical, well, it's even worse, right? So that's what we want to look for in our music. Now, with that, I don't mean that has to be simple. Okay? So in other words, it doesn't have to be... the hymns that we sing don't have to be dumbed down. We want hymns that are complex and that are deep, that are hard to grasp, that go beyond us and spend our days thinking on these things. I don't mean they're simple, they're dumbed down. I mean they are clear with what they're trying to say. And once they're clear, are they biblical? Okay? Say clear. You have given me freedom, I believe. Okay? Well, we saw that. Is it biblical? What does that mean? Does the Bible support the words? Does the song contradict the Bible? Okay? Let's go ahead and sing one song all together. And I want us to think about those words, okay? And let's just grab our hymn books in case the words are different. Page 20? Okay. 20. Mm-hmm. And with that in mind, I want us to notice how our songs read and what the content is. And how we're not fooling around with vague concepts when songs like these are sung. We know what we mean. They say exactly what we mean, and they mean exactly what they say. And they present Christ and Him crucified. Ready? The first two verses. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Very good. And then I think I have a couple more slides. Let's just wrap it up. Okay? True worshiper. Jesus tells a woman, but the hour cometh, and now is, the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now listen to me. When Jesus was telling this to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, He was talking about true Christians. There's a time coming, and now is. Well, right there and then was the beginning of true worshipers. And then he points at the reason they are true worshipers. Well, they are going to sing spiritually. And who more spiritual than the worshiper that has the Holy Spirit in them? And who is more spiritual than them who understand the truth of the gospel? Woman, there's a time when the worshipers won't worship Mount Gerizim or at the temple, but they'll worship all the time because they'll worship in spirit and they'll worship in truth. Let me ask you today, are you a true worshiper of the true God? Have you been born again? Has the Spirit of God enlightened you? Have you accepted Jesus in your heart? Do you need to meet Jesus at the well for them to tell you that He is the one who would come? Do you need to talk to Him tonight? Do you need Him to explain to you what it means to be a true worshiper of God? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this time. We thank You that we can learn the Bible and read the Bible and find the truth in it, that we're not left to our own, that we're not left wondering what it is that You desire and what kind of worship You are seeking. We pray now, Lord, that You'll help us to understand these principles. Help us to guard our hearts against bad music. We pray that if anyone here is not saved, is not a true worshiper, we pray that he or she will get saved tonight, today. And we also pray, Lord, that if any of us here are still not getting rid of the music they need to get rid of at home, we pray that You'll bring conviction and we'll bring a desire, Lord, to worship You in the way that You want to be worshipped. Help us to cleanse our lives of anything that doesn't please You. Help us to go through our CDs, our tapes, and think about what the Word of God says concerning the music that You like and that You don't. We pray for Your help. We pray for the blessing on the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.